Hebrews chapter 7. We are somewhere place in the book. We are in chapter 8, Saturday morning. So we'll see what happens tonight in Hebrews chapter 7. Let's start at verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth out of the chief spoils. And they indeed of the sons of Levi, that received the priest's office, have commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though these have come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not counted from them hath taken tithes of Abraham, and hath blessed him that hath the promises. But without any dispute, the less is blessed, the better. And here, men that die receive tithes. But there, one of whom it is witnessed that he liveth, and so to say, through Abraham, even Levi, who receiveth tithes, hath paid tithes. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if there were perfection through the Levitical priesthood, for under it hath the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be reckoned after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there was made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are said belongeth to another tribe, from which no man hath given attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord hath sprung out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests. And what we say is yet more abundantly evident, if after the likeness of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who hath been made, or who hath become priest, not after the law of a fleshy commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is a disannulling of a foregoing commandment, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect, and the bringing in thereupon of a better hope, through which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as it is not without the taking of an oath, for they indeed have been made priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him that saith of him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. And they indeed had been made priests many in numbers, because that by death they are hindered from continuing. But he, because he abideth forever, hath his priesthood unchangeable. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We'll stop there. I've been looking at this many more hours this week, and the marvel is the ability, the grasp of the author of Hebrews to lay hold on various parts of the Word of God, to choose them, to edit them, and then to deal with them the way that he's been dealing with Melchizedek from chapter 5. But finally, he now comes to where he is going to dwell in detail about Melchizedek and the significance of the things that pertain to him. Here is what is so remarkable, and all of us could learn from it. the way the man has read Genesis and then has thought of Psalm 110 and then has compared these two things, put them together, and given us a third completely different thing, inasmuch as Genesis 14 is historical. Psalm 110 is prophetical. But what we have in Hebrews is fulfillment. The way the man has taken not everything in Genesis 14, but the pertinent facts about Abraham and the way that he is met by Melchizedek, the certain parts of Genesis 14 that he picks out, and all of those are contained in the first three verses. And this is what he does. First of all, he chooses these facts, and then he defines these facts. Then he analyzes these facts, starting at verse 4, and then after that, he interprets these facts. It seems so simple, but the way that he did it is so simple is that it's profound. And it's just like a great mystery and great problems you have in the Word of God. For years, I've considered some of these and found the answers to them. And then young men come and ask me about these things, and I tell them, and they say, that's simple, you see. So there go 10 years of study. That's simple. Had I not told them, they might have studied for another 20 years or 30 years and never known. So it seems so simple. Once a man helped of God, grasps it, and is able to explain it to you. And so what I marvel at is the way that this man in the first place, and he reminds me of our Savior, who read portions in the Old Testament and sees things in them that you and I would never see. For instance, if I challenge you to show me from the Old Testament the proof that there was a resurrection, you, in a million years, would never turn to Exodus chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus turns to when the Sadducees who deny the resurrection ask him about the resurrection. He said, why, even Moses in the bush taught the resurrection of the dead. Our Savior has discovered in Exodus 3 the resurrection of the dead. And I say, thank God. Now, these men are not our Savior, but they are inspired by the same Holy Spirit. It says in the Old Testament, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And in like manner in the New Testament, the Spirit of truth shall guide you into all the truth. And this is what has happened when we come to this subject of Melchizedek. Now, what we should learn is this. And I was reading tonight after a very good man who went beyond what the author of Hebrews laid hold on in Genesis 14. The temptation is ever so great. You remember that when Abraham was met by Melchizedek, returning from the slaughter of the kings, it tells about Melchizedek blessing Abraham and being given a tenth of the chief spoils by Abraham. He mentions absolutely nothing about the bread and the wine. But the rest of us say, it's evident. Here is the Lord's Supper in the bread and the wine. I see. Then you have grasped something that the author of Hebrews has not grasped. He did not think it significant. I take it the way the author of Hebrews did, that when he brought him bread and wine, it is just like a man that is so faint from battle, he needs strengthening. And so, hospitality and consideration for his physical needs provide bread and wine. But some will go beyond the typology laid hold on by the author of Hebrews and will expand it into details that evidently never entered the mind of this author of Hebrews. So, indeed, learn, as the author of Hebrews did, to read the Old Testament and see in it more than is on the surface. but at the same time do not see in it more than the Spirit of God placed there. Because some people are congratulated for finding abstruse things, things that nobody can see in the Scripture except them. He told me things that I've never seen, and I don't understand them now. But he must be wonderful because he sees so many things. He may see things that the Spirit of God never put there. So I congratulate this man, and I want to speak to the authors of the books of the Bible when I get to heaven with them and ask them about how they were led, because Jude tells us about how he had thought about going in one direction, but then he was constrained to move in a different direction. It would be so interesting to hear how these books of the Bible were written, how they gathered all of this material, because Luke tells us that that's what they did. He gathered the material, and then he weeded it out, and he chose what was right, and how the Spirit of God kept him from using anything of this material that was erroneous, and the Word of God comes out perfectly. But please notice now, in these first three verses, he just mentions about Melchizedek, and he just defines things a little bit for us at first. So look at it. It says, Abraham divided the tenth part of all. He doesn't tell us anything about that now. But it says, being first by interpretation, king of righteousness. You see Melchizedek. He interprets his name there. And then also king of Salem. That's the city he was king of, which is king of peace. And then he notices why his father and mother aren't given here. His genealogy isn't given here. And nothing is mentioned about his ever dying. So he knows what to use from Scripture that is present and what God has recorded there. And he knows how to use the silence of Scripture and what is not recorded there. And in this instance, what is not there is as important as what is there. Our Savior being without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. This Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. So, sometime, thank the Lord for those who have given us the Scriptures and the use of the insight that God has given them to interpret Old Testament portions and given to us in the New Testament. And we grow and we are strengthened and we're built up on the things that they saw so long ago. All right. He gives us a little bit at first. Notice, he just gives us the facts, and all he does is tell us that this is Melchizedek, that is, king of righteousness. He just interprets it, and then king of Salem, he says, that is king of peace, but he only goes so far in the first three verses. But he notices also that two great personages of the Old Testament are brought together, Abraham and Melchizedek. But this Melchizedek is of no importance if you compare it to the space that is given him and that given to Abraham. And all we know for sure about Melchizedek and all the things we know about Abraham, that he just gives us this bit of information, and having looked at that tiny bit of information, look at verse 4. He says, having looked at these two, consider how great this man, Melchizedek, was, unto whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth out of the chief spoils. Now, that's what he notices, first of all, that Abraham gives him a tenth out of the chief spoils. Notice how he deals with the king of Sodom. He says, you can have all of it. He said, but first, I'm taking the chief spoils 10% in honor of Melchizedek. He mentions that, first of all. The patriarch gave a tenth of all, and now he's going to interpret it for us. Look at verse 5. And they indeed, the sons of Levi, that received the priest's office, have commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though these have come out of the loins of Abraham. All right. He's talking about taking tithes. Now, they, because they are descended from Abraham, and because God has graciously picked these individuals up and ordained a law that makes them priests, because of that artificial arrangement, they are permitted to take tithes. But this Melchizedek, not because of any law, not because of descent from any man, not because of honor derived from anyone, but because of his inherent worth and greatness, is acknowledged by Abraham to be greater than Abraham, and he gives him a tenth of all. Just that simple act. The man sees in it the greatness of this man, that he is greater than Abraham. And if you ask the Jew, who is the greatest in the Old Testament? There would probably be a debate as to whether it were Abraham or Moses. But both of them were great patriarchs. But here is Abraham, and the author of Hebrews says Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And Moses that gave the law, why? And then he goes on to explain about other things like that as well. But I just wanted to bring this to your attention at first, that he sees in the giving of tithes to Melchizedek that this man is superior to Abraham. All right. Now, he's going to explain it. He says that they of Levi, because the Jew could say, the Levites also take tithes. Yes, but because God arranged it that way. But they take tithes of the tribes of Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar. Yes, but they take tithes of their brethren. But now, here is one who had taken tithes of the patriarch Abraham, who is the father, who is the fount of all the nation of Israel. And Abraham has given this man tithes. So, if you look at a priest in Israel, understand that according to standing I've ordained, a priest was higher. He had privileges that the 11 tribes did not have. There was the service of the tabernacle, and there was the sanctuary, and the Levites, all of them, had service, and certain ones, the descendants of Aaron, had the sanctuary, that they had this privilege. But now here is one that is greater than all of them because, and I will hasten to this, look at verse 9. And so to say, through Abraham, even Levi, who receiveth tithes, hath paid tithes, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Think of this blow to the proud Jews who are speaking of their race and of their priesthood and pointing to Aaron, and here is one who is greater than any of this Jewish nation, and he cannot point to his father or mother or genealogy, nothing. Jacob was one who said, the days of my years have been few and evil. And then he spoke about how long his fathers had lived. Abraham, 175 years of age. And then Isaac and Jacob, how long they lived. A comparison of that. But this man has no comparison with them, because he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. And this is the important point, and this is the difference. And now notice what he's done. He takes, first of all, the historical facts that you find in Genesis 14, and then he takes Psalm 110, which is prophetical. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But that was a prophecy, because Melchizedek had not come upon the scene, this one after the order of Melchizedek. But now he says in this chapter that the Lord Jesus has become, look down at verse 15. And what we say is more abundantly evident, if after the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who hath not been made, or who has become priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. All right. two things, and it will help you ever so much if you understand the different usages of the word law. It speaks about the law in relation to the Levites, and Paul at times in Romans speaks of the law. But the law there is much broader than the law that is spoken of here, because it says, look at verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. What does that mean? That means the rules, the regulations that govern the activities of Aaron and his sons in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. All right, that is the law, the ritual, the things that God has ordained as to how sins are forgiven, how they are atoned for, on what day the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. That's the law it's speaking of here. And it says, for there must be a change of the law if there is a change of the priest. And that means the different functions that are carried on by Aaron and his descendants and Melchizedek. What he has done now is to show us this. He's gone from history in Genesis 14, the prophecy in Psalm 110, to fulfillment in the book of Hebrews. And since it has been fulfilled, then something has to occur. There cannot be two priesthoods going on at the same time that are actually effectual. God uses the priesthood of Aaron until the time that the Lord Jesus is made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Until then, the Levitical priesthood was in force, the laws that controlled their activities. But if the Lord Jesus now, in fulfillment of that prophecy, that a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, if that's been fulfilled, then if he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, then the law has to be altered, because it says this. Look at verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord hath sprung out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests. And therefore, the Lord Jesus could not function as a descendant of the tribe of Levi, because he was the tribe of Judah. And it says in verse 13, for he of whom these things are said belongeth to another tribe, from which no man hath given attendance at the altar. You look at all the activity at the altar, in the tabernacle, and no one but a Levite was there. Not any of the tribe of Judah, or Reuben, or Issachar, no one but the tribe of Judah. But here is one that sprang from Judah, and if that is so, and we're going to have a new priest, then the laws that control the activities of the Levitical priesthood have to be changed, because this man is from a different tribe, and also the laws that control the Levitical priesthood were based, now look at this, look at verse 17, concerning the new priest, our Savior, it says, he has become a priest, he's been made a priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment. Think of that. Here is a law, here are regulations that control the activity of the Levitical priesthood. What is that law based upon? The law of a carnal commandment. Why? Because being flesh, they're going to die. Being flesh and sinful, they have to offer for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. So the law concerning the Levitical priesthood is the law after a carnal commandment. It takes the flesh into consideration. But now look, but our Savior, this Melchizedek, after the power of an endless life, not flesh, but power, and the power of an endless life. So there is never any thought about where he came from and who's going to take his place when he dies. Because the laws that govern this Melchizedek priesthood are based upon the power of an endless life. And so That is one of the changes that has to be taken into consideration. All right. Now look at verse 11. He brings this to our attention. And I wonder what the Jews would think today. Verse 11. Now, if there were perfection through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be reckoned after the order of Aaron? Why, yes. Why not speak about the Lord Jesus, thou art a priest forever, in a special way, after the order of Aaron? But he doesn't say that. He's after the order of Melchizedek. And this is what is so remarkable. Since God says, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, then immediately the author says, well then, it shows that the old priesthood was imperfect. How do I know that? If it were perfect, look at verse 11, if there were perfection through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise after order of Melchizedek? You would say, why, there would be no need. But since another priest has been sworn in, hath become a priest after the order of Melchizedek, another priesthood was needed because the first priesthood made nothing perfect. And all these details are explained unto where it says that Christ, in verse 17, has been made after the power of an endless life. Look at verse 17. For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever. An endless life, thou art a priest forever. Endless life forever after the likeness of Melchizedek. Now I say that because it will help you to understand. We think about the order of the Aaronic priesthood, and we think of the father and the descendants, and who was a high priest, and who were ordinary priests. All of those things are to be brushed aside, not even to be taken into consideration. Because, look down at verse 15. And what we say is yet more abundantly evident, if after the likeness of Melchizedek. Notice, not only the order, but after the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. And so the order and likeness are interchangeable, and what it means is that this Melchizedek in the Old Testament is like our Savior, made like our Savior in the New Testament. And this likeness is the power of an endless life. That's the complete difference. The endless life. The unending life in verse 16. Now, look at verse 18. This is the next conclusion to which he comes. If it were perfection in the old, why would there be a call for another priest, not after the order of Aaron? Well, there wouldn't be. I see. Well, then, God has called a new priesthood into existence. Yes. Well, what follows? Look at verse 18. For there is a disannulling of a foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Do you understand? When anyone tries to take you back to the Old Testament and make you follow its laws, you are building again the things that you destroyed. But here it says there is a disannulling, a canceling out of a foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now, just this brief comparison and contrast. When Paul speaks in Romans 7 about the law, he says that this law is good and holy, and the only thing that is wrong with the law in Romans chapter 7 is its weakness according to our flesh. But here, what is wrong with the law associated with the Levitical priesthood is that it could never do, even with those who operated it, what could be done by Melchizedek priesthood when Christ came on the scene. Understand that. It is this law the ritual, the rules that govern the Aaronic priesthood and that order, it is imperfect. It never can do it. And let me show you. Turn to chapter 9. Turn to chapter 9 and look at verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling them that have been defiled, sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, that's all it could ever do. It could never take away sins. It could simply sanctify to the cleanness of the flesh. It couldn't make the conscience clear. It could not wash away sins. It could only cover sins. And if you had the Levitical priesthood to go on for a million years, it would still be imperfect, because God never ordained it to do what only could be done by the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's what he's telling us. So it says in verse 18, there is a disannulling of the foregoing commandment. All right. If that foregoing commandment is disannulled, then the Levitical priesthood is set aside, and the Melchizedek priesthood now is in operation. And that is what God wants us to know. It's not that someday, and please understand that during the millennium, and when we get to heaven, we'll understand it better. But right now, the Melchizedek priesthood is in operation, and the Old Testament priesthood is disannulled. And also, and I will explain more to you in the will of God later, that this priesthood is not for the nation of Israel alone. This is what the Levitical priesthood was, but this is the Melchizedek priesthood, and it is universal. So these are some of the things that this author of Hebrews has seen, has grasped, has so brilliantly explained, analyzed, defined. And so let us thank God for him, and let us derive profit from all that he's told us. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we're so glad that whereas the author of Hebrews can speak to those to whom he's writing and say, when by reason of time, you should be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the ABCs of salvation. We're so thankful, Father, that the author of Hebrews would not have that said concerning himself. We are glad that he was mature in the faith, that he had been taught in the faith, that he had been guided by the Spirit of God into all truth, and has grasped the significance of the Old Testament statements, and has, with inspiration, brought them to our attention and explained them. And so we pray, Father, that we shall benefit by this man's labors, his thoughts, guided by the Spirit of God, and that we shall understand that there is a disannulling of the foregoing commandment, that when it said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, we would understand that the Levitical priesthood was imperfect, and there was a need of another priesthood. And now the Lord Jesus has come, and that Melchizedek priesthood has been realized. So, Father, let us rejoice in it, and let us live by the truth set forth here. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.